On this sermon, after because of Darius reading that, I thought I might not read the beginning of this, but I think I will. I was going to start out, all of you know by now that there are ministers that are leaving the United Church of God. All of us would like to know why. Everybody I talk to has a different view, different reason, and a different answer. Some get their information off of different websites, so they all have a different insight on it. With each website, you get different information. I say that not from knowledge, because I do not get up on the Internet, nor look at the website, nor be on Facebook. I've got enough confusion without doing any of that. Others that are not on the website listen to people. And, of course, the people you're listening to are on a website. So I will hear one story from one person, I'll hear another story from another person, and both have different sides to it. I get my information from the website, from the church website, and the elders. And, of course, then when I listen to some of you, I get my information from what you heard on the website and what we say among each other. And I'm telling you, none of it is the same. We all have an opinion because of what we have heard, but we haven't always heard the right opinions. I really wanted to know so I could understand the problem, and I want to show all of you what this problem was. Where could I find a website that really knew the cause of the problem and would always be truthful to me? Believe it or not, I found that website. It's called Word.com. I want to get that on the last page. So I reached over, picked up the Word, and started reading the Word. In the beginning in Genesis, it said Jesus was the Word. This is the Word of God. So this is Jesus talking to us and revealing to us. So I want you to start. No, I'll leave that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. The only reason I picked this particular verse, I read it in a letter or information that was sent out, and I never run across it yet, so I thought, well, Acts 20, verses 23-38. And here's what God tells us about this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you. So it's talking to the ministers. Take heed, because you're over the flock, you're to lead and guide them. And the Holy Spirit, they're called overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. God has purchased us with his blood, the called out ones. But he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So here we have a prophecy in the book of Acts, that we know that there'll be grievous wolves, there'll be ministers that will, you know, deviate from the word of God. And also of your own selves, even men will arise among you, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Now, it's too early in the game to find out who's right and who's wrong, and both sides have admitted they're wrong, at least I know the church has. This has happened many times since the work of Acts 20. We've experienced it in 1995. And this was over doctrine. That was a plain one to see. It was over doctrine, and they kept saying, well, you read it enough, and you'll finally get it. And I don't know how many of you know Chris Vinson. She told me she knew easily between Mr. DeCotch and Mr. Armstrong. And I said, well, how did you find easily? I went back and restudied everything over and over again and trying to prove that what I had was right and what I knew was right. She said, well, when Mr. Armstrong said to read something, it said it. When DeCotch said to read something, she read it and it didn't say it. And they kept saying, well, read it again. You'll finally get it. And I thought, boy, I wish it was that simple for me. Because I went back and reproved everything again, got all the literature out and restudied it all. And some people can see one thing and say, that person's wrong. Wouldn't that be nice if that could be done today? Because now we don't have a doctrine problem. We have a government problem. Well, what is causing division? Well, let's ask the Word. We'll see what he says the problem is. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. No, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. See, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, when it's written down, is 12. I want 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 2. He's writing into the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those that are sanctified. He's writing to those that have been separated, to being called out. They've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You're called to have that holy, righteous character with all that are in every place called upon the name of Jesus. Then in verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you. So here he says there shouldn't be any division among you. And you should join together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, remember that word judgment, because we're going to run across that a number of times. Verse 11, it has been declared to me, brethren, that there is contentions among you. There is divisions. If you look up the word contentions, it means debate, strife, and division. Now this I say to every one of you. Some of you say I'm of Paul. Some says I'm Apollos. Others of Cephas, which is Peter. And others say there is Christ. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for us? Was any minister crucified for us? See, he's really telling you to get back to Jesus Christ. And then Then Paul, after he tells them they're divided and you're following man, Paul began to tell them to get their minds off of man and back on Christ being crucified. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. This is what should be on our mind, not the division, not following man. And to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, those that are called out, those that are first fruit, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. So he's telling you, get back to God. Get back to Jesus. Get your mind off of following man. Then he says, for you see your calling. So now he starts to describe what their calling is. And don't they know what that calling is for? Now, many wise men, now many noble, you know, none of us consider ourselves too wise, and he'll tell us why in just a little bit. Now, he goes on in chapter 2, he begins to tell them that everything that is done is accomplished through the Holy Spirit. Now, get the progress he's got here. He says, you guys are following men. Then he says, you ought to be following Jesus Christ. And then he's going to tell you how it does. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, and my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Don't be listened to all of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. Now he begins to tell you in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Get back to Jesus Christ. Get back to the Word. Let them fight and struggle all they want. Don't choose sides. I'm going to stay where I'm at. I see no reason to leave. But that's their problem, the ones that decide to do that. But look at verse 9. And the last part of this verse sort of hit me that I've never noticed it quite as much. It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Mankind, anybody else you try and convert, does not know what God is trying to do. He said, their eyes are blinded, what God has prepared for them to live in. But in verse 10, but God revealed them to us through his Spirit. So God opens our eyes. I always had a hard time with that. When I was coming into the church, I was understanding, and it said you had to have the Holy Spirit to do that. I didn't have the Holy Spirit, according to them. I wasn't baptized. But I finally found in Luke 24, I think it's 24:24, he said he opened their eyes to understanding, and they were not baptized. God's Holy Spirit can open our eyes to understanding. The Spirit helps us to overcome when we have that Holy Spirit, to put to death the sins that we have in our body. Excuse me. But I mention it, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. In verse 10, God has revealed them. This purpose he's revealed to us by his Spirit. Then I happen to get this letter from the church, and I just want to read the start of it. Dear ministers and members, as the first fruits in God's plan of salvation, we have an awesome calling. What is that calling? What God has promised to his faithful sons and daughters is beyond our fullest comprehension. We can't imagine what God has called us to do, even when we know. We are promised, if we remain steadfast, to inherit incredible promises. And he quotes 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. And here at the last part of verse 9, no, you can't understand, you can't see without God's Holy Spirit what is prepared for them that love him. Now, the world does not understand what God is preparing for his called out ones. Do we understand? If you're all involved in all this division that's going on, the answer, the Bible says no. The world does not understand what God is preparing for God's called out ones. We need to keep our minds and our main focus on what God is calling us for. What is God preparing us for? Why are you the called out ones? Now, if we just go look back at verse chapter 1 again, verse 2, we're sanctified. It says we're set apart in Christ Jesus. We're called to be saints. We're called to become holy. We're called to have the character of God, to have the mind of God. And all this division going on is not with the mind of God, and we'll see what it is in a minute. And I'm not going to turn here, but it says 2 Peter 2, 1, verse 3, it says we're called to glory. Then it goes on in verse 4, given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature. We are being called to be partakers of God's divine nature. That's not going on between the ministers in the church. Some are right, some are wrong, and I'm not going to say which ones. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God. Somebody's lacking God's Spirit, and we'll see that in a minute. For they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. And I got notes in my Bible. Judgeth means we can make proper decisions. I got another note. We can discern between right and wrong. You know, those that have are being led by the Spirit, and God's opening your eyes to understand his word. We can discern between what's right and wrong. Then in the last part of verse 16, we have to have the mind of Christ. Christ was the Word before he became Jesus. Here is his Word. His Word's supposed to be in us, so we are to become like Jesus Christ. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 3:1. We're right on the chapter. Then he begins to tell them the problem. I, brethren, could not speak unto you spiritually. So let's go back and see what he did. It's verse 1, he says, well, you've been called out. You've been called to be holy. He said, there's division among you. What's causing the division? Some follow Paul. Some follow another man. Some say they're following Jesus. Then he tells them, get back to Christ. Then he tells them, you are called for a reason. Then he tells them in chapter 2, you can't understand unless you have the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you. Then here he says, I can't even speak unto you spiritually. He can't speak to these people that's divided because they're not spiritual. I speak to you as carnal. Now, I looked up the word carnal, which I knew what it was, but I really like this one, governed by mere human nature. Paul was talking to people, when you begin to follow man, you are following your mere human nature. You're not having enough of God's word in you. Now, you would think the ministry would know, but that doesn't mean they do. You would think, I know. Don't believe what I say. Believe what the Bible says. Because I have my opinion one way of what's going on. Everybody I talk to has a different opinion of what's going on. And everybody is sincere. But we need to be sincere and get back to Jesus Christ. In verse 2, I have fed you with milk. He's going back to the church now. This is the church. People in the church. And not with meat, for hither you were not able to bear it, and neither are you able now. So now we got to get back to the basics. We got to get back to the milk. We got to get back to what God wants us to do. In verse 3, he says, for you are yet carnal. You are following your human nature. So he's talking to people that are following men, some Peter, some Paul, some Apollos, you know. We have the same problem today. We have a division. Some people are following men and not going back and following the book. I'm not saying who. I mean, you're going to have to decide that. And we will if we sit still long enough. For you are yet carnal, for as there is among you, there's envy. Do we have envy in the church? Somebody envying somebody that is in a better position? I remember when our church split in 1995. Excuse me. My daughter-in-law said there's politics in the church. That's not surprising. And my son said, you'll see it everywhere. So they left the church. She got involved in a Madison Heights. And boy, she really worked for that school. Her son was, of course, my grandson. I didn't use all my talents. I passed it on to him, and he could play the trumpet, and he had a lot of desires. No, not the trumpet, the saxophone. And he became the lead guy, the lead in the band and everything. Then Anderson was going to merge with Madison Heights. Anderson High School now is, remember, that's the Indians. And in Anderson, that's the school. It's the only school there was when I went there beside a Catholic school. Then they was going to merge. And they said that when Anderson merged with Madison Heights, we wasn't going to do away with the Madison Heights. And my daughter-in-law believed that. 30 days after they merged, there wasn't one emblem up that said Madison Heights. And they had the Madison Heights school. So politics, she found out there's politics everywhere. She started to the Protestant churches for a while. My son says you're going to find politics there. And she did. Now they do not attend anywhere. And she does have in her position, she has a difficult position. Her father is a local elder in Indianapolis church, or was. He followed worldwide. She lives next door to her father-in-law, who hasn't changed anything. I'm just a stubborn old man that doesn't change anything. But I followed what Mr. Armstrong said. Believe the book. Don't believe Mr. Armstrong. Even if you think he says it, you show me where it's in the book. And it looks like they're not following the book. Even ministers have been in the church. And since 1995, we've had a tendency not to talk about Mr. Armstrong. If you want to know the truth, I went back and read all the old literature when 1995. But I still had to find it here. And I hope I'm teaching you out of this. Don't, this division that we got, somebody there doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Somebody there has more carnality than they have the Spirit. Who? I don't know. I'm just telling you what God says the problem is. And I'm going to tell you what he wants us to do. This is the problem in the church. There's carnality. There's human nature in it. That was the problem back when this book was written. That's the problem now. That's the problem when the Catholic Church started. That's the problem in all the splits that we've had in the church. Now, I want to read something here that a person wrote about Aaron Dean. And for some of you that don't know who Aaron Dean is, he's the one that flew around with Mr. Armstrong every place he went. He was his eyes, his hands. He was a young man at that time. He's on the council now in the church. And there is some people who would like to see him as a head guy because he knows what Mr. Armstrong said. But he said, this person said, I got a chance to visit with Mr. Aaron Dean on Friday evening after the Bible study. And one thing I told him was that I couldn't begin to imagine the stress and the strain that they must all be under at home office. And we were praying for them. Here's his answer. Don't just pray for us. Pray for everybody on both sides. Good advice. Another noteworthy comment. After his seminar on the Sabbath morning, so he had a seminar. This is down in Louisville. His honesty brought an applause at the end. Now, when he got done speaking, they clapped for him. We've been taught not to clap. You don't clap for the man, you clap for the message. Here's what he said. Don't clap for me. That's where we get into trouble. Clap for Jesus. Same thing Paul's saying here. Get back to the book, not get all involved in what's going on. I told Darius last summer, after he was telling us some of the problems, the Holy Spirit's going to win. You don't have to worry about how it's going to come out. Whoever has the Holy Spirit of this is going to win. God is testing to see who you're following. Are you following men or are you following the book? All we have to do is sit and wait and not to judge either one, either side. But we are being training to have judgment, and we'll see that. We need to keep our mind on what God has prepared for us and what we are being trained for. Turn to the book of Jude. In verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified, same way as 1 Corinthians, to God the Father, and has preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. You're sanctified, you're set apart, and you're called. This is who these books are written to. Mercy unto you. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's what we should be doing. Earnestly contend for the faith the saints, the faith that the saints had or the holy ones that had that God had called out. Then he goes ahead, there are certain men who crept in unawares. There's people that's going to creep in. Just said it in verse in Acts. There'll be some that rise among you. There'll be ministers among you that will cause division. This was who were before ordained to this condemnation. It's a prophecy. You are living through a prophecy. I love prophecy. I thought the prophecy was always about what was going to happen in the future, Christ's coming. I'm living through some of this prophecy. Right? The problems we're having in the church. There'll be people that come in. And this was before ordained of this condemnation. They were ungodly men. That's people that's not led by the Spirit as much as they should be. They turned the grace of God into lawlessness, which is what we see in all the churches. Grace doesn't replace God's law. It's not grace or law. It's grace and law. You have to keep God's law. We're still sinners. None of us are going to get into the kingdom of God except through grace. Any of you here haven't sinned? Any of you here been forgiven for all your sins? Have you sinned since then? You know, did you get up this morning? Did you have a wrong thought? Did you watch television and watch any of the news that's going on and everything's going on in the world? And when you do this, you're denying the Lord God, our Jesus Christ. So here it shows you that there is going to be trouble within the church. Also, 2 Peter 2:1 goes into that, but I'm going to skip that. Because I usually run out of time. You guys have a very fast clock here. If we go on following Jude over and go to look at 14... And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies. Here's another prophecy, saying, behold, the Lord's going to come and 10,000 of his saints are going to come with him. 10,000 of those called out, if we overcome, if we don't get tied up and start following our carnal nature. And what are they going to do? They're going to execute judgment. If you remember back in Corinthians, it says, you know, they was going to do judgment. You have to know judgment. Here they're going to execute judgment. And that we're going to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. So we're going to come with his saints. And then we're going to have the mind of Christ. Then we're going to know how to solve these problems. We're going to come down and convince them. It didn't say we're going to put them under or do away. We're going to come to convince that all are ungodly, whatever their ungodly deeds are, then we will know. Then in verse 19, it says, those that are rebelling, these are they who are separate themselves, having not his Spirit. Same thing it says in Corinthians. The problem is the Holy Spirit is not working in their minds at this time. But you, beloved, building upon yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So here again, he said there's division. And They don't are not following the Spirit. But you who are sanctified, you that are called out, should be praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Now, in verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. There's the one that's going to save us. Jesus Christ can keep you from falling. If you have the mind of Christ, if you're reading his word, if you are surrendering, I think it's Romans 12. Give this body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. And this is the tough one. This is your reasonable service. You know, and how do you do it? By renewing the mind. Having the mind of Jesus Christ. You becoming the Word in your mind. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. When he presents you to God, when he comes, you are going to be faultless. That's because he's going to wipe everything else away. So what should we be doing at this time? We should have our minds and our hearts on what God is prepared for us at his return with exceeding joy, it says. Are you in a mood of joy right now? Or are you all wrapped up in all of the problems that are going on? I'm glad I'm not a paid pastor. You know, you can fire me, but you can't take my salary away. Caddy. I don't have one except the one that Jesus Christ is going to give me. So I would not want to be, and I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but Darius has lost some weight, and it's not all due to sugar diabetes. You know, he's got a little sugar. I've got a little sugar diabetes, and I control it with diet. I don't take medicine. I just quit eating carbohydrates and sugar and ice cream and pie. Everything that you got to have on this table in a little bit, I'm not supposed to eat. But you can control it. Now, let's look and see, what is God preparing for us? What did he want us to be when he returns? Turn to Philippians 3. And verse 20. This is what my sermon is about. For our conversation, and I got a note there, citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is not here. We're not here to be involved into politics here. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking for Christ to return. What's he going to do? He'll change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Can you imagine that? The divine nature that God is going to give us is explained again in 1 John 3. See, this just isn't repeated. Peter said we have the divine nature. There he says you'll become like Christ. 1 John 3, 1. Here it says, behold, the manner, the love the Father has bestowed upon us. This is how much God loves us. This is what he wants to bestow upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You are called out to be sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Does the world know you? You know, even people that I was in church with, my son was in church, my daughter-in-law was in church, and all that, they don't know me anymore. Yes, they do. He's that stubborn old man that lives next door, you know. But in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, you are a son of God if you have surrendered your will to God's will and you're trying to obey him. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, this you should know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to have the same glorious body that he has. We shall see him as he is. And every man and person that has this hope in him purifies himself. If you have your mind on what the purpose of God is, You will be reading this book. You will be trying to overcome. You will be calling out to God to change you, not to have any wrong thoughts. I think Darius mentioned, I'm one of those fellows that can read and do it better than listen to that. I don't catch it all. I have read it before, so I do know what he was saying. But he mentioned that if you did have hatred toward anybody, ask God for forgiveness. You know, we're not here to judge and to hate. We'll purify himself. Now, turn to John 10. Now, just remember there, it said, you are now a son of God. John 10, look at verse 27. For my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we should be following God, not Paul, not Peter, you know, Jesus Christ. Some people think I follow Mr. Armstrong. I said, the same way I follow Peter, John, Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Isaiah, Word of God. It has to be from the Word of God. They'll hear his voice. In verse 30, I and my Father are one. So he said that him and his Father are one. Now look in verse 33. For Jews answered him and saying, for a good work we stone thee not, for you are blasphemy, because thou, being a man, make yourself God. That's what they said Jesus was doing. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law that I said you are gods? See, now we understand this verse more because he said, in your law, Jesus said you are gods. We know Jesus is God of the Old Testament. The other world thinks the Old Testament's God is a mean old man. And then we come, the young son come along, changed all of his laws. He said, don't you know, I said that you are gods? And if he called them gods, and to whom the word of God came from Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture can't be broken. He said they are gods. He told them they were gods. Say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent thee into the world, that thou blaspheme me, because I said, I am the Son of God? 1 John 3:2 says, you now are sons of God. Are you blaspheming? You know you might get stoned for that someday, because they'll think you're elevating yourself above. So we see there's one thing: when he returns, we're going to be changed like into his glorious body. When he returns, what will he do? And what will our glorious part be in it? Turn to Daniel 2. And if you'd emailed me ahead of time, I'd have gave you all these scriptures and you could write them down so you could mark your Bible like I did. I don't want to be the last one to Daniel 2. That embarrasses me when I say turn to something and I look up and I can't find it and everybody else is sitting there waiting on me, see? So I mark my Bible ahead of time. In verse 44. Now first, Daniel 2 is a statue. And we know that the Nebuchadnezzar was a head, and then there was a silver, then there was a gold, and then there was a silver, and then there was the iron. And what people don't see, the iron is to last all the way down till Christ comes, and there would be 10 toes, which represents 10 kingdoms. So, in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, this is the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire lasted all the way down through time. Daniel 7 tells you it was 10 resurrections of it. But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Christ is going to come down and destroy all the Gentile kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar, that's clear down to the Roman Empire that's being involved today. If you turn to Daniel 7, we'll see it says the same thing again, except Daniel 7 said there's four beasts. He doesn't say they're kingdoms. Well, are they kingdoms? Look at verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And then if we look at verse 10, just the last part of it, the judgment was set and the books were open. I want you to remember that now. The judgment was set. We're talking about judgment again. Verse 13 and 14. See, well, he's seen four beasts, and when these four beasts at the end time, And I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him a dominion and a glory and a kingdom that all people, all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Eternal life. There's going to be a kingdom set up on this earth one day, and there's going to be peace. We see peace in the world, wars in the world all the time. Now we have them within the church. But it was prophesied. Turn to Zechariah 14. I'm going the wrong direction again. I got it marked. This has always been one of my favorite chapters. In Zechariah 14, if we look at verse 1, behold, the days of the Lord comes. So all of us that's been in the church a long time ought to know what happened on the day of the Lord. In verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. When Christ returns, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. Do you remember in Acts 2 when he was on the Mount of Olives and he was raised up, and an angel or something came to the guys and said, he's going to return in the same manner that you've seen him go? He left Mount Olives. He went up in the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds, and he's going to land on Mount Olivet. And when he does, in the last part of verse 5, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints are going to come with him. We are called, saints means holy, the ones that have developed his holy character, the ones that developed his mind of Christ, the first fruits that are called out. They're going to come with him. In verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 11, and man shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. Jerusalem's going to be safely inhabited. There's going to be a time that this world will come to peace. You're being trained how to do that. Something has happened in the ministry. I forgot that we're to bring peace and judgment, and we have division. And that, again, that's their problem. I'm just a local elder, and I'm glad. But it says, so we, when he returns, what will he do? We see in Daniel 2, we see in Daniel 7, we see in Zechariah 14, he is going to come and put down all these Gentile nations, and he is going to rule, and the saints are going to be with him. You don't need to turn here, but in Revelation 11:15, it says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. So we see that when he returns, what he's going to do. The next question is, what will we be doing in the kingdom of God? What will our job be? Turn to Revelation 5. I might just ask again, 4 or 5 or 7 or 8 years ago, I told you my Bible was coming apart, and where could I get it fixed? Some of you told me. I still got the address at home. I didn't do it. I got serious about it about 3 months ago, and they sold to another company, and what used to cost $25 cost hundreds of dollars. And they got to have my Bible for months. And I can't talk without my Bible. I couldn't use another Bible. I can't find it as quick as I can find in this Bible. So if any of you know somebody locally that would put my Bible back together, please let me know. What will we be doing? Revelation 5:10. And he has made unto us our God, and he has made unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We're not going to be in heaven. But some churches doesn't believe in the book of Revelations. But here it says, he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Then turn back to chapter 2. verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Now, we'll go into it here, but power, the companion Bible says authority. If you look up the word rule, it can mean feed, it can mean shepherd, it can mean kingly, it can mean iron that it won't bend. We're not going to come back and rule with a rod of iron. We will have that for those that do want to not obey. I gave a sermonette on once about the resurrection and when they all come up out of their graves. And I said, here's one person over here kept interrupting me when I was trying to teach him what was right. So I just took him and put him up on a tree. And I started telling again, I'm a spirit being now, saying, this guy starts yelling at me. I just shake the tree. You know, he finally shut up. We're going to have the power to make people listen to us. We're going to show them 6,000 years of Satan's rule. We're going to show them, after the 1,000 years, 1,000 years of what it only took God to straighten it up in 1,000, but it'll be start quickly. How? And then your parents and my parents will look at you and say, well, he was right. You know, that stubborn kid of mine, you know, that wouldn't keep Christmas with me, you know. But my folks didn't think that. My dad was gone, and I did go down to my mother's, and they was having Christmas, and that was Christmas Eve. I'd go down and see my brothers and so forth and still be friendly with them. But I was a difficult one, and I was a good one. That's what she would say. That's my good boy. You know. But she didn't know everything I did. So what would we be doing? Now let's turn to Revelation 3. 21. We're going to be kings and priests. We're going to rule. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father's throne. We are going to sit with Jesus on his throne. So it says he's going to sit on David's throne. It says so in Luke. He was born to be on David's throne. The purpose he was born is to be a king and be on David's throne. When he comes to sit on that throne, we will be able to sit there with him and judge this world. Turn to Revelation 20. Here's what we will be doing when Christ comes. Revelation 20. In verse 2, he laid hold of the old dragon, the serpent, which is called the devil, and bound him 1,000 years. In verse 3, it says, the devil will deceive the nations no more. In verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones, plural, and they, plural, set upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Not just Jesus Christ. They saw thrones. We just read in Revelation 3:21 that we're going to sit on the throne with Christ. He's going to sit on his throne. We're going to sit there with him. We're going to be on thrones, and we're going to have judgment. We better be trained now how to be making the proper judgments, which unfortunately not everybody has made. And the last part of that, and they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in this first resurrection. On such, the second death, the eternal life, has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. There is what we are being called to train for, to sit on thrones, to give judgment, to bring this world to peace. Will we be given judgment? Turn to Daniel. It says so there, but turn to Daniel 7. In verse 18. Well, in verse 17, let's back up. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. He just finished telling that Christ is going to rule and all the kingdom's going to be set up internally. Look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High, God's called out ones. Remember, these books are written to the saints? The saints of the Most High. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and they're going to possess the kingdom forever and ever, even forever. What will we be doing? Look at in verse 22. Look at verse 21. I beheld the same horn which made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So this little horn is going to prevail against the saints. But it says, until the Ancient of Days comes, until Christ comes, Then judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. We better learn how to judge properly. We're putting through a test right now. The ministry has been putting through the test. And the first sermon that I ever gave, before I gave it, I read James 3. I always read it in the Old Testament before. Let not there be many masters, because you come under greater condemnation. I wasn't a master until I read it in a translation. Let not there be many teachers, because you become a greater condemnation. All of these ministers, including me, are under a greater condemnation because we teach. And we better get our act in order. So here it says they're going to possess the kingdom. In verse 22, until the Ancient of Days come and judgment was given to the saints. Here we have to have judgment. In verse 26, but the judgment shall set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it into the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Us, we're being trained to be able to make proper judgments. And we can learn from this division. We can learn from everything that we're in to see where there is rights and where there is wrong. And this kingdom is going to be given to them. Now, here's one that would be interesting, is Obadiah. You don't hear this one too often. Let me see if I can, I've got it marked. I won't have you to turn there if I can find it. There it is. Obadiah, it's one chapter. In verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Who's on Mount Zion? Jesus Christ comes. His feet land on Mount Olivet. He's in Mount Zion. And there shall be holiness at this time. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The 12 tribes will be brought back. But here's the verse I want to quote to you. Verse 21. And saviors, plural, shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Saviors. We are being called to make judgment and to bring people to Jesus Christ. Who are we going to judge? Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. See, if you notice, all this refers back to the same thing, division. In verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? People in the church, members like you and I, going to an unjust judge in the world, nothing to know about the Holy Spirit, doesn't know you're going to become gods, doesn't know you're going to be saints, and you go to him to solve a problem? He said, and not before the saints? Can't you go to anybody? Said, don't you know the saints are going to judge the world? Don't you know that what you're being trained for? And if the world's going to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do any of you in here have a problem with each other? Where you have dislike, hatred, won't speak to, won't get along? One of you's not going to make it into the kingdom of God unless you repent. We've got to learn to get along with each other. Verse 3, don't you know you're even going to judge angels? Judgment, that's what we're being trained to do. How much more things that pertain to this life? If you can't solve the problems among your brethren, and even with somebody out in the world, of course, they could be the one that would sue you more. Look at verse 4. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to Jeb, or the least in the church. So if you got a major problem, somebody, the least in the church, you don't always have to go to a minister or pastor, find out who you think really has the Holy Spirit, who really has God's mind, who really makes proper judgments, and go to them to solve your problems. The least in the church. He says, I speak to your shame. In verse 5, is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? So you're being trained to have the judgment. In Jude 1:14, I quoted this earlier, the Lord's going to come with his saints to execute judgment. In Isaiah 9:6, it talks about Jesus. A child is born, the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end when he sits upon the throne of David. Revelation 3:21, we're going to sit on that throne with him to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. So we have to have justice along with that. And I'm going to be able to finish on time. What should we be doing? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Psalms, I think it's 119, says, all his commandments are righteousness. Matthew 4:4, live by every word of God. Develop the mind of God. Read the book of God. When there is division, we better be going back to Scripture and finding the answer. We should be praying for more of his Holy Spirit so we won't cause division. Be praying that God will open our minds and show us how we should do. We should be keeping our minds on the purpose that God has called us out for, the first fruits. We remember what we're being called for, that we are called to be sons of God right now, just like Jesus is a son of God, and to receive a glorious body, just like Jesus' glorious body, and to rule this earth with him, and to bring this world to peace, and also to offer to them salvation through our Lord and Jesus and our Savior Jesus Christ.